2 Kings chapter 2. I'm going to begin trying to decide just what verse I like best. I need you to see what's happening. So we'll begin in verse 11 here in just a minute. 2 Kings chapter 2. The Bible's full of very, very plain descriptions and stories that don't need to be seen in a symbolic fashion. And you got to be really careful when you look at symbols in the Bible that you know what you're talking about. For example, the Bible uses the term scepter. And it's not in this verse, but in other places. And a scepter is a sign of authority. In this passage, the thing we need to think about a little bit is something called a mantle. Now, the first thing I think of when I hear mantle is, we used to have a fireplace and it had a mantle. That's the wrong mantle, okay? I like those, and they're beautiful to look at and all sorts of different designs. That's not the mantle here. The mantle here is, you might use the word cloak. I'm not correcting the Bible, it's just that's kind of a description of it. It's something that you wear over your shoulders. It's not enough of a coat to keep you warm, but it's amazing how having something on your shoulders keeps you warm. It's just a little bit more. And there are several people in the Bible that had a mantle. And you haven't got to turn these passages, but I'll tell you what they are. Samuel in 1 Samuel 15, when Saul rejected God's word, Saul, and read that after church tonight, you can read chapter 15 and read the whole story, but Saul had disobeyed God on purpose and knowingly, and Samuel, who wore a mantle, tore the mantle that he wore. He rent that. And Samuel then noted that the kingdom had been torn away from Saul. And then later, after Samuel had died, Saul, in one of the most fascinating stories in the Bible, Saul sent to a woman to bring Samuel back. It's kind of funny how Samuel wasn't all that interesting to Saul when he was alive, and then after he was dead, he knew who to go to. That's a little lesson there. People ought to know they can come to us and find the truth. So he literally, it's a fascinating story, and the woman said, "Hey, I see somebody wearing a mantle, an old man wearing a mantle." And Saul said, "Oh, that's got to be Samuel, because Samuel always wore a mantle." Ezra, we'll see this as we're going through our Wednesday night services, had a mantle in Ezra 9, 3 through 5. And when the people sinned, he tore his mantle. And then another one is Job. He had a mantle. And you can read this in Job chapter 1. And he heard the news that his sons and daughters had died, and he tore the mantle. And so there's some common ground there. There's some figure, if you will, of something special about that mantle. Now, Elijah, just before we read here, you're going to see this in just a minute in verse 11. He went up in a chariot of fire. That wouldn't be a bad way to go. Amen. And I haven't known anyone who's done that lately, but if the Lord wanted to take us that way, we'd be happy with that. It is a picture, by the way. We're going to go up, some of us, if we're in the rapture, amen? And there will be people that never taste death. They will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. They'll go up to be with Jesus, and they'll be resurrected, or no, resurrected, be raptured with him. But anyway, Elijah has been taken up to heaven in verse 11. And his mantle is left behind. That's all that's left behind. And Elijah has left his mantle. Elisha takes it up willingly. We'll talk about that in a minute. That mantle is a covering. It identifies these men. It makes them unique from other people. It rests on their shoulders. And the Bible says of the Lord Jesus Christ that the government will rest on his shoulders. So there's a little bit of a sign of authority there. It was an identifying feature also because it represented responsibility that had been accepted. And then it represents some protection from the elements, the rain, and so forth. And by taking up the mantle, Elisha demonstrates something. He demonstrates that he's willing to fill the role that Elijah held. And I have to ask the question of all of us, are we willing to step into the role that God has for us? In some cases, are we willing to step into the role that someone else held and now it's our responsibility? And so as we think about the mantle, we can think about it that way. And Elijah's willing to take that up. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. And we're going to read, I'm going to begin reading in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11. 2 Kings 2, 11, I'll read down through verse 25. The Bible says, "It came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, 'My father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof.' And he saw him no more. He took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces, and he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, 'Where is the God, the Lord God of Elijah?' And when he had also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, 'The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha.' And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, 'Behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley.' And he said, 'Ye shall not send.' And when they had urged him till he was ashamed, he said, 'Send.' They sent therefore 50 men. They sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, 'Did I not say unto you, go not?' And the men of the city said unto Elisha, 'Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my lord seeth, but the water is naught, and the ground barren.' And he said, 'Bring me a new cruse.' And he put salt therein, and they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of waters and cast the salt in there and said, 'Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land.' So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spoke. And he went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him, and said unto him, 'Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head.' And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth 2 she-bears out of the wood and tear 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for the word of God. We thank you for its power. We thank you for its truth. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that uses the word of God to speak to us in our life. There are several things in this true story that fascinate us, and we just pray that you'd help us tonight to see some things that are valuable to us, some things that would help us to walk closer and to serve you better. I pray again tonight that as our church continues to serve you, that we would grow stronger and stronger, and that we could have a double portion of the spirit of those that went before us and those that trained us and those that loved us and those that pastored us in days past. And I'd pray that we could see great things done, just as Elisha sees great things done, not because of himself, but because of the Spirit of the Lord. Thank you for what you do through us, and help us to be available like he was. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you were to go to Jericho, and I did have the luxury of going there just for half an hour or so, we went to Israel 1990-something. I forgot what year, probably 96, something like that, and 98 maybe. And we were there for 5 or 6 days, and we did not go with a group. We went by ourselves, and we hired a guide, and the guide was a former tank battalion commander in the Israeli army. And if you know something about military, a battalion is a big unit. So this fellow had undoubtedly been a a very important person in the Israeli army, had seen all sorts of things. And now he was making a living showing tourists around Israel. And the interesting thing to me is when we got in the car, he sat down in the driver's seat. He asked me to sit in the front. My wife got to ride in the back. It was just the three of us. And he had a Bible between my seat and his, sitting there on the floorboard right between the two seats. And I asked him, I said, well, why do you have a Bible? And he said, well, because it tells all sorts of things about this land, and I use it to explain things to people that don't know much about it. And so we spent, 3 days with him? And he would drop us off at some, we stayed at a kibbutz one night, we stayed at a motel in Jerusalem, and he would drop us off, and then he'd go home, because you can drive halfway across Israel in about an hour. And he lived, I don't know, somewhere north of Jerusalem, over near the Jordan River. But anyway, he took us to some places, and he told us what happened there and so on. And as we traveled around Israel, it was kind of fun to see the actual places. And he would get out of the car and take us to wherever we wanted to go. And so he took us to Jericho, which you leave Jerusalem and you drive over some mountains and down into the Jordan River Valley. And everywhere we went, he'd get out with us and he'd show us things and point things out and tell us about it. He pulled up into the parking lot of the old ruins of Jericho. And he says to us, I'm not going to get out. He said, I don't want to go here. And it had something, I don't know what it was about, but he did not want to go into or around Jericho. He said, I'll tell you which direction to go. Go up that way and you follow the trail. And you can get up over where the walls used to be. And he stayed in the car and left us. And we walked up to the what would have been kind of the wall of the old city that back in Joshua's day. As you look off to the east, you see the Jordan River about, I don't know, 4 or 5 miles out there. And you can tell where the river is because there's a lot of trees all up and down both sides of the river. And I got to thinking, we're standing where the wall of Jericho used to be. And we're looking the same view that those people would have had back in Joshua's day when the camp of the Israelites was on the other side of the Jordan River. And they could, at night, I'm sure, Jericho, those people in Jericho are looking over there, and there are the Israelites. And you got to remember, we went through Numbers a while back, that the Israelites were infamous because of the battles they had won even before they came to the Promised Land. And, of course, they sent the spies into Jericho. But those people in Jericho would have looked over and seen that camp of the Israelites and thought, trouble's coming. And one of them, Rahab the harlot, had enough sense to seek God's mercy and ask them to spare her family when they conquered Jericho. And there we are standing in that place. That was really neat. But between Jericho and the river, we're standing in Jericho, and the river's about 5 miles away. Used to be, in this day, was barren. There was no good supply of water there. Today, even before you get to Jericho, all you can see is beautiful trees, palm trees and other trees. It's just green, green, green. That's because of Elisha. That's because of what he did. Now, think of some things that happened. Elisha knew that the mantle falling was something that he didn't have to pick up, but he wanted to. In fact, he had sought that. Elijah had told him, you've got to be with me when I depart, or you're not going to have that double portion of my spirit that you desire. And so he had to want it. And folks, we've got to want to serve God. We ought to want to serve God. It's the right thing to do. I guarantee you that when we get to heaven, we're going to wish we had served God more. And there's some folks, and the minute you say serve God, and they think, oh no, I'm going to lose what I want. I won't have a good life, and it's just going to be, no, it's not terrible. It's wonderful. I was talking to the guys right before. By the way, I said a horrible thing tonight. Mark Hall's birthday is tomorrow. I said, you're going to be 59, aren't you? Now, usually you do that because you think somebody's old, right? So it's like, oh, you must be in your 60s. It's the beard, brother, I guess. I don't know. He's 57 tomorrow. Amen? And then I said, yeah, I remember when I was 57, it was undoubtedly one of the most difficult years of my life. And everything just kind of was an upheaval when I was 57. But folks, thank God for upheaval. Nobody amen to that. I understand. No, you know, I would not be here if it hadn't been for that upheaval. And some folks wouldn't have got saved if it hadn't been for that upheaval. And God knows what he's doing. And by the way, I got an email. I guess it was an email. It may have been Facebook, from the pastor of the church out there. They're doing great. Had a bunch of new folks join the church recently. School's still on board. Everything's wonderful. And it's nice to know that the things that God built using us are still being used. And and meanwhile, God brought us out here. And he brought you here too. Amen? And you know what? God wants to use you if you'll let him, but you got to want to have him serve you, let you serve him. You got to want to do something for him. Elisha wanted to be used by the Lord, and I'll eventually bring in, and I'll probably put it in the bulletin, those miracles, the miracles Elijah did and the miracles Elisha did, and he did twice as many in the Bible as Elijah. He had to want to be used. He had to be willing to take up that responsibility. And in the picture is very clear. We've seen it elsewhere. Saul was able to identify Samuel by the mantle. Elijah was identified by that mantle. And now when he takes that mantle and Elisha now wears it, what Elisha is saying is, I've taken that place. I've accepted that role. I wonder what role God has for some of you. I know what role he has for me. I'm in it. That position, that location, that place, that thing that God wants me to do. But some of you, especially these younger men, God's got a place for you too. Maybe God wants you to be a missionary. I got to tell you, I think, and I'm getting a little too old to do this, although there have been some men that have gone to the mission field in their 60s, but I think it would be, I don't know how to say it, I'll just use it in the vernacular, I think it'd be a lot of fun to be a missionary. Well, there are some things missionaries endure that we don't. But I've been around a lot of missionaries and been around some very closely. And when you see what God does with them, that's exciting. Let me tell you what's exciting. To go to Bangkok, Thailand, and travel south about an hour and a half it's the second biggest port city in that part of the world. It's called Siracha. And to go there and to go into a building about, if all three floors of this building were spread side by side, it'd be about the size of this room right here. But it's stacked, how wide do you think it is? 30 feet, Deb, or something like that? About 30 feet wide. First floor, second floor, third floor, roof. And so they've got four floors they can work with, and the roof is all, it's fenced in with chain link, and it's got a roof on the top of it. And they use that whole building. And to go there on a Sunday and to see it full of people singing in Thai, I don't know, Revive Us Again like we did. And those people used to be lost on their way to hell. And they got saved because of that missionary going and preaching the gospel. God did that, just like God's the one that parted the waters when Elisha struck them. God's the one that healed the water when he poured the salt, the cruse of salt in. And that's exciting. Is it work? Yes. Are there obstacles to be overcome? Yes. Are there times when you're sad and you weep? Yes. Are there times when you're glad and you rejoice? Yes. But what a great thing to serve God that way. You don't see the missionary on his knees at home late at night when everyone else is far away praying for God to meet his needs the next day. But folks, what the result is exciting. And the question is, would some of these young men be willing to take that role? Someone needs to. A long time ago, a fellow preached a message and he said, it's not so much that we should see if God has called us, rather see if God hasn't called us. The assumption is, God wants me to do something. And you should read the stories of some of the young missionaries from days gone by, like Adoniram Judson or J. Hudson Taylor, some great men that came out of England. the name's Carey. William Carey is a very interesting story. He was in a meeting one time and he didn't have any money. And so when the offering plate came around, he just announced to the people, he said, I don't have any money, but I'll get in the offering plate. Wound up going to India. And printing, translearning the language, printing Bibles in the language. And then in the process of doing so, a huge fire destroyed his presses, his fonts, all of his equipment. He just started over. And to this day, people over there know who he is. And there are Christians, many Christians over there, that can trace their roots back to a missionary in the early 1800s that was willing to obey God and go. What role have you accepted for the Lord? What mantle have you taken on that someone in days gone by wore, and now they're not with us anymore? You got to be willing. You got to want to serve God. So this mantle is taken up in verses 13 and 14. And then there's this story about the sons of the prophets. Let's just look at the obvious application here. Elisha saw God take Elijah home. We have seen, in a sense at least, although we can't see the evidence like he did, but we've seen God take some people in our midst, Leo Jacobs most recently. And I have no doubt in my mind that Leo Jacobs is with the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Now, whether or not he can see what's going on down here, I haven't got that one quite figured out yet. But I know this, he can see Jesus. And the truth is, if you can see Jesus, why would you look anywhere else? So I know this. Leo believed in the Lord. He served the Lord. He loved the Lord. He talked about the Lord. When I came out on Tuesday night, every single week, I knew I got to talk to Leo. If he's going to be here, I got to make sure to make arrangements. If I'm not going to be here, because Leo was going to be here every Tuesday night. He was faithful like that. One of the most faithful men I've known in a long time. He's with the Lord right now. If someone says, well, Pastor Schaefer, maybe we should go, I don't know, this is figurative here, but maybe we should go look for him. Maybe he's, no, he's with the Lord. So Elisha, the sons of the prophets, they're young men, they're sons. And they got some ideas of their own. Folks, listen to the word of God. Elisha had seen it. Listen to the man of God. He saw what happened. He knew the truth. They said, you know, look at this with me. It's kind of humorous if you think about it. In verse 15, the sons of the prophets saw Elisha. And in verse 16, they said, you know, there are 50 strong men here. They can run around in the wilderness. And they're, by the way, around Jericho, if you look east, you're looking away from Jerusalem. Where's east? Yep, there we go. If you look east, you're looking away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem's behind you. And the Jordan River's right out there about 5 miles away. You can't see the water, but you can see the trees. And then there's a rise past that, and it kind of flattens out. There's not much vegetation out there. And but if you turn around and you look west, oh, the wilderness is unbelievable. Many of you have heard me say this, but some of you are newer and haven't. We were driving through there on the way to Jerusalem with the guide. And I told him, I said, isn't that amazing? There's not a single plant anywhere at all on that ground out there. He said, oh, yeah, there is. I said, I don't see him. He said, look. And he pulled over to the side of the road. We were in a Chevy Caprice, I think. It felt so strange driving around Jerusalem in a Chevy Caprice. But anyway, he pulled over to the side of the road, and he said, come here, I'll show you. And we walked, I don't know, about twice as far as from here to that door. And he said, look at the ground. And I looked down. There's these little plants that are about that tall, and they've got a few leaves on them, and they're exactly the same color as the dirt. You couldn't see them at all. And it's nothing, but there's no water, there's, unless it rains, and it doesn't hardly ever. And there's no trees at all. It's just wilderness. And it's steep hills and some mountains and some what you'd call ledges, I guess, just vertical cliffs. And it just goes and goes and goes and goes. And it's definitely a wilderness. It's the very same area south of there. It's where the Qumran Caves are, where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And the Dead Sea would be south of Jericho. But it's just wilderness out there. And these fellows said, you know, I don't know what they're thinking, but look what they said in verse 16. They said, maybe, lest peradventure, that's what that peradventure means, it could have happened. They said, lest peradventure, the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. I think these folks need some faith. Folks, God's not going to pick you up and then drop you. Amen? And I don't know what they're thinking. It's just crazy. And sometimes people have crazy ideas like that. Folks, you can trust the Lord to keep you in his hands. Amen? No, Elijah's not out. Maybe God dropped him and he's out there starving to death or thirsty or whatever. No, he's with the Lord. Everything's just fine. And there is no time that God ever dropped somebody or threw him away. I'm glad God doesn't throw us away. He ought to, for the way we are sometimes, but he doesn't. And so what I'm interested in here is Elisha, who's now got the mantle of Elijah, who now, I mean, they've seen the power of God upon him. He's struck the water, and the water spreads and spreads and spreads until he can walk across on dry ground. That would come in handy in some places. You wouldn't need that often in Arizona, but elsewhere. And so Elisha says, listen, you're wasting your time. No, we need to do this. And it says in verse 17, they urged him until he was ashamed. In other words, I don't want to chasten you anymore. I don't want to tell you you're wrong anymore. I don't want to embarrass you. Fine, go check it out. See what you can find. And you know why God does things like that? To teach us. Sometimes somebody says, I'm thinking of too many situations without any details. People come to me and say, Pastor, I heard a man say this. He says, the Bible doesn't apply to my situation. Ugh. I won't even tell you what he did. I want to tell you this. He suffered horribly because of it. And I told him, you're making a bad mistake. I've done that with, I had a fellow sit across from my desk and talk to me and say, I'm going to do what I want to do because the Bible doesn't handle my problem. And he messed up his life so bad. And this other fellow did the same thing. You know, if you want to be hard-headed and ignore what God said, I just want you to know something, you're wasting your time. You know, and you're going to wander around in the wilderness, and you're going to be hungry and hot and thirsty and tired and dirty. And you come back empty-handed. When God says it, that settles it. And so they learned to pay attention to Elisha. And they learned that by ignoring him and finding the consequences. So we could go on and on. He voluntarily took up the mantle and called on the Lord. And that's important. Don't forget that part. The sons of the prophets ignored him, but he was right. The men of the city in verse 19 asked him to heal the water. And we can still see the evidence of that today. The ground that was barren is now covered in trees and beautiful plants and so on. And in verse 21, he says, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. Now remember, all this is happening because Elisha was willing to take the role, to take the mantle, to take the responsibility, to take the position. And when you are willing to serve God and take that position, good things happen. I told you the story about the fisherman that gave up a fleet of fishing boats in the Caribbean to be a missionary. And he said one day God just made it very clear to him. Every fish he ever caught and ever had caught, the sum total of the value of all those fish is less than the value of one soul. You say, Pastor, what if I served God and I lived a hard life? And you won't. And I had lots of difficulty, and God's bigger than your difficulty. But anyway, what if I went through my whole life and one soul got saved? It was worth it. Aren't you glad somebody took the mantle and served God and you got saved? We're all saved, amen? Somebody said, I'll take what God wants for my life. I'll set what I wanted aside. And that's when God can work. A whole lot of people for years and years, I'm sure, if somebody said, hey, wasn't this city surrounded by barren land and nothing was growing and it was just ugly and desolate? What happened? And somebody would say, oh, Elisha came along. Many of us, probably everybody here, if you thought about it hard enough, you could remember, my life used to be, and then somebody came along. Amen? And you ought to thank God for that person that he sent into your life, that pastor, or that person that came door to door, whoever it was that brought you to the Lord. And now there's trees and there's fruit and there's product because somebody was willing to take up the mantle. I hope we're willing to do the same thing. Story continues. We're almost done. Interesting what happens in verse 23. I think our teachers should remind our children, God sees what you're doing when you're not doing right. We understand as adults that, I hope we understand, that we're liable, responsible for our behavior. But this is an interesting story, and it's just a very simple thing. These 40 and two children, we know that number because it's in the verse 24, see Elisha come along, and now there's a couple of us here that could qualify for his appearance. At least two that I can see. Maybe if Matt leans forward, three. Mr. Gonzalez, I think, is voluntarily so. But don't make fun of bald people. Especially not making fun of bald people that are the man of God. And, you know, children sometimes can be very cruel. I want you to know, God knows when you're cruel. Teenagers can be cruel. Can't they? God knows. They're mocking. This guy, who is he? He's a bald guy. Hey, bald guy, look at you. Shouldn't have said that. Now, I can't exactly reconcile all of this because I do understand this thing called forgiveness. And, oh, by the way, when you refuse to forgive somebody, you're hurting yourself more than you're hurting them. They probably really don't care one way or the other anyway. But when you refuse to forgive somebody, it makes you bitter. And it makes you angry, and it affects the way you approach to people and appear to people and serve people. And not forgiving somebody, the Lord Jesus Christ makes it very clear, that's the wrong thing to do, because look how much we've been forgiven for. So I don't understand, there's probably something here that I'm missing, but it says in verse 24, he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that he said wicked words to them. The word curse in the Bible typically indicates calling down evil upon somebody. It could have been something as simple. He could have said, God judge you for what you're doing. And folks, judgment teaches us as well. There's another important thing here about taking up the mantle, and that's this. When you take up the mantle, I'll just tell you plainly, you're not going to be popular with everybody. Any decision you make in life, if you decide to be wicked, there'll be people that like that. And there'll be some people that are sad about that or disappointed about that or maybe even upset about that. When you decide to be godly, there'll be some people that like that, and they are rejoicing, and they're on your side, and they're with you. And there'll be some people that don't like you because of that. In fact, they'll hate you. They'll persecute you. They will separate themselves from you. I'm sure in my life I could tell names of many people that have separated themselves from me because I'm not wicked. And I wouldn't go do what they would do. And even some people that I knew back when I was wicked, and now I'm not. And I'm not in their interest level anymore because I serve God. any of you that have found an old friend on Facebook may know what I'm talking about. There's this one guy that was in college with me, and half the people on staff here know who he is now because every time I post something godly, he's got something snotty to say about it. Well, anyway, when you choose to serve God, you got the right people on your side. Amen? You young men here and young ladies, when you choose to serve God and to be godly, some of the other children, young people, are not going to like that, and they're going to make life difficult for you if they can, but that's okay. You please God, he'll take care of you. When you take up that mantle, when you accept that responsibility, there is a protection that comes along with that. There is, I'll even call it a vindication, that God is now with you and instead of on the other side. And so he says something about these children calling in the name of the Lord, he says. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood. I'm not even going to think about where he might have been at that point in time. But anyway, and they tear 40 and two children of them. I don't know if they killed them or just whipped them up real good. But I do know this. God's protecting this man. Just like he was protecting Elijah. I've already read the story. I still think it's just it's sad in one sense, but when the 50 soldiers came and said, come with us, fire came down from heaven and consumed them. In Jesus' day, the disciples remembered that, and they even mentioned to him, why don't you call down fire from heaven and destroy these people? And Jesus said, I didn't come. I came to save, seeking to save the lost. And aren't you glad God didn't judge us before he gave us that privilege of repenting? So two she-bears come out of the wood, and the 42 children were attacked by them. And it's just a picture of what God does to protect us. And so then he went from, okay, now we know where he's at. He's in Mount Carmel. He's gone a long ways. Mount Carmel is up in the north on the Mediterranean coast. It's far north of Jerusalem, so a lot of travel's taken place here. But there was a lot of trees there, by the way, so that's probably where the bears in the wood were. He went from there and he returned to Samaria, which is the center of the country. Remember, it's a divided kingdom. Israel's in the north, Judah and Benjamin are in the south, and Elisha is serving in the northern kingdom. And a lot more fun things about him in days to come. Application of this, I've already spent a lot of time on, so I'll just say a couple of things. First of all, does God have you, because you are willing, does God have you in the role, the position where you belong? We were talking about this on the way to church tonight. There are some people the Bible calls pillars of the church. Those are the people that hold things up. If let me ask it this way, if you weren't here, would anything fall down? That makes sense? There are some people that we count on every week. I know they're going to be here. I know that I'm glad they're here, because if they're not here, some things are going to go lacking. Tonight, for example, Mark McMahon couldn't be here. And so I had to do the missionary report. But there's a lot of work that gets done in the church, on Sundays especially, but as well on Wednesday nights, on other times during the day at school. And it's just, when the Bible calls somebody a pillar in the church, what it means is they're always going to be there holding that thing up. I know, for example, there are people in our church, and they're going to pay the bills. I don't even have to check. I'm not worried about it. They're going to do it. I know there are people in our church, they're going to make the deposits of the offerings. I haven't got a check on it. I see the results if I look at the bank statement, but other than that, I don't worry about it. I know that there's somebody who's going to be here to play the piano. And even if I'm sick, she'll be here. She's not here because of me, she's here because of God. There's somebody here to run the sound system, there's somebody here to lead the singing, there's somebody here. By the way, in one sense, it's important that we're all here. I'm thrilled tonight to have a good turnout. Amen? So, in a sense, when you're here, you're holding me up a little bit. And when I see somebody missing, and every week, I know who's been here and who's not. And I know who was here this morning is not here tonight. And I wonder why they're not here tonight. It's Sunday night. It's God's day. And we need to be in God's house. Amen? I know some of you can't be here Sunday mornings, and I know why. And you know, that's something that the Lord does. What are you holding up? What mantle have you accepted? Does God have a mantle for you? I think he does. Are you willing to take it? Elisha did. When you take it, you're going to see some things happen. Here's the three of them again, real quick. You're going to see good things happen. You're going to see miracles. I don't know if you're going to be able to part rivers. I kind of doubt that. But you're going to make some difference in some people's lives. You're going to see some green, some lush greenery. You're going to see some things in people's lives that get much better because of what you did to be a blessing to them and telling them about Christ and about ministering to them. So when you take up that mantle, you're going to see results. When you take up that mantle, as you have the Word of God, you're going to have, I don't know how to phrase it exactly, but when you tell somebody the Word of God, you're telling them the truth. And they may not believe it, like even these sons of the prophets didn't. But God will take care of you in that way. And you'll see. And I've seen it too many times. I've told people, please don't do that. It's going to hurt you. God's word is very clear on this. And when you do that, you're going to regret it. And sure enough, they do. It's not about me, but you sure hate to see people suffer, don't you? And then when you take up that mantle, you're going to see God protect you in some ways that are incredible and unique. Kind of like the she-bears when these young men mocked him. People will mock you. But I can tell you this, God's displeased about that. And I can't tell you there's going to be a bunch of bears come rolling into Phoenix tomorrow to judge people. But I can tell you this, God's going to take care of you and protect you. And then we get to step into eternity. And if we took the responsibilities that God gave to us and wanted us to have, we're going to have that much better of an eternity waiting for us. And you're going to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I think if you don't see something that you've accepted as a role that God's given you, if you don't see something that you're holding up, for example, in the Lord's work, you got to pray and say, Lord, show me, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to be dependable? Where do you want me to take responsibility and do the work and produce results in other people's lives? Because we all want that, amen? And God's got something for you to do. It starts by, when you got saved, by being faithful to church and by praying. And then there are details that Elisha and Elijah and every other man of God and woman of God in the Bible had details in their life of people that were helped because they were willing to do what God asked them to do. And if you'll ask him, God will show you. And if you'll let him, God will use you. And I can't imagine why you wouldn't. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.